Good morning. You know, I was tempted to say good morning you all in honor of Pastor Jake, who's on sabbatical, but he's the only guy I know who was born and raised in Spokane that can pull off a southern y'all, so just good morning this morning. So in studying for this passage this week, it popped into my mind of the era I grew up in. I grew up in the 80s. And hang with me, I promise. This ties back to the Bible passage written 2,000 years ago, I think. So I grew up in the 80s where everything was big. You had big hair. Yeah, that's me. And that's Debbie. So you had big hair. That was the kind of the style. You know, you had big hair. With big hair, you had these big combs. And women, girls had these, it was like 2 foot long lip gloss that they put on. It was a big time back in the 80s, and those were the days. Well, in the 80s, something else that occurred was the use of synthesizers in music. You know, that's when, I don't know, someone created the synthesizer like in the 60s. I read about this, but in the 80s, they kind of figured out how to perfect the sound. I'm not a musician, Hal could probably explain it, but everything had this synthesizer music. And you know the sound, that crazy 80s stuff. And I think in 80s, it was more about the sound than it was really the lyrics, it seems like. They would take a cool beat or a cool sound, they thought, and the musician would say, this is so cool, I'm going to put some words to it. Words may not make any sense, and they'd call it a song. And so confession, I had no idea what some of these songs, and sometimes not even what the meaning of them were, but you didn't have internet. You didn't have the lyrics scrolling across the bottom of the words, across the song. So I think I and others would just make up the words to whatever we thought that would keep up to the beat and allowed you to, you know, to sing along, even though you didn't know what you were singing. And it wasn't until later, sometimes much later, I found out what the words were, and they weren't what I'd been singing. And the meaning was different. Actually, Debbie and I were talking about that this week, about one of the songs from the 80s. And I don't know how it came up, but I brought up the song, She said, you know, it doesn't mean that. It literally happened this week, so it's still happening. So I'm still learning what the songs meant of the 80s. And I also know that as I've gotten older, sometimes Debbie will say something to me, and I don't know what she's talking about, and it's made for some kind of humorous moments around our house, and as you can imagine. So why am I talking about misunderstood song lyrics, made up meanings? Because sometimes we do the same thing with Scripture. And we think we know what it is, or we just read right through it, and maybe we've missed the heart of it. And that is the case of this fantastic Scripture that we're going to be reading today. Like I told Derek before, we prayed before the sermon, or before the service this morning, I said, once again, it's like God's got a sense of humor. He goes, you know, I might give you a passage to teach on that you need to hear. And so this is one of those, this, when I talk today, this is about me. So we're going to turn to Luke 18, and we're going to study verses 1 through 8. So before we get started, what's the heading on most of your Bibles? What does it say about this passage? What's the title of these 8 verses? The persistent widow, the parable of the persistent widow. Okay. So keep that in mind as I read this parable. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, the judge, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So when I began to study this passage, I realized that this passage may not mean what I always thought it did. It's just like I misunderstand the 80s lyrics, sometimes how I misunderstand my wife. See, I read that we just need to be persistent. Just keep praying and praying, and finally God will relent. This is far from what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples in this parable. And we're fortunate that we too can read these words 2,000 years ago and apply them to our lives today. Some parables are explained. This one is not, however. But Jesus does say at the very beginning, he says, Jesus told them a story showing that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. That's from the Message. So if prayer were natural, if it were easy for us, Jesus wouldn't have given us a parable to teach us to do it. Not only to pray, but to keep at it. My natural bend is to stop and try it on my own. Jesus knew this, and in his grace, he shared with his disciples and us this parable. Unfortunately, if Jesus was doing a parable on my life today, the title might be The Intermittent Glass Guy. That might be the title of my parable. I can say to myself, I really tried praying to God. I didn't see anything change, so I am just going to have to figure this one out on my own. Or even worse, it feels like sometimes it becomes kind of a mark it off the list. Well, I prayed about that. I think, unfortunately, for many of us, this can be common. And Jesus knows this. He knew that. So we need prayer in our lives. God doesn't need prayer. We need prayer. Let's go back to the parable and break it down a little bit. This is kind of like a dramatic play. Debbie and I went to a play this week. And it's kind of like a prayer. So you got the actors, you have the judge, and you have the widow. So what do we know about the judge? Depending on the translation you have, we know this. He neither feared God nor respected man. He never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. That's from the Message. A very godless man who had great contempt for everyone. He neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. He was shameless. He felt no shame. And then we have the widow. The passage doesn't explain specifically who she is, but we know with Jesus using the word widow, it means the following. In Hebrew, widow means silent one. The passage doesn't specifically state this, but we can assume she had no one to speak for her. She had no husband. She had no son. She had no neighbor man. She had no man in her life. For if she did, it would have been them in that culture that would have gone to the judge on her behalf. Most likely, she was poor. She was powerless. And she had a great adversary. We don't know what they were or what it was that was causing her grief. But whoever it was and whatever it was, she wanted justice. And she knew that the judge had the power to change the situation. We also know that she was persistent. So what does this poor, powerless, silent one do to the judge who didn't fear man or God? She goes before him in court, which is very public. It isn't private, nor is it quiet. So in this public place, she really kind of shames him. She badgers him. She's badgering him, seeking justice and relief from her adversary. The parable says that she kept coming to him. He obviously was not moved. But this morning, this parable is not saying persistent prayer is our opportunity to wear God down or to manipulate God to our will. Jesus is actually contrasting that. Well, frankly, this awful judge who is self-serving and unkind, who relented out of being badgered, but did not relent, and then compared that to our God, who is compassionate and kind. So see, the judge withheld good, then finally gave in to the widow. But he was so, and it was mostly because he was concerned about how he was looking to the public, to his people. He was getting a beat down from the widow, who of all people, a widow, a poor person, he was getting a beat down from her. What a contrast Jesus gives us from the earthly judge with our God, the Father, the judge. God gives us good gifts. He is generous. He's not transactional. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't all of a sudden wake up and say, "Ah, Darren, you prayed to me 101 times. You know what? If you would have stopped at 100, but since you did 101, I'm going to listen to your prayer." That isn't our God, and Jesus is explaining this in the passage. He cares about us and our plight and our sufferings. He is powerful and wise and full of love. Sadly, this parable in many ways, I think, is misnamed. Now, I'm not sure who named it. If it was Jesus, then it was named perfectly. It was. But the passage says it's about a persistent widow. That's the parable. It's about a persistent widow. But we shouldn't take the title and assume that this is what we need to become in a relationship with God our Father. We don't need to become the persistent prayer for God. This title gives us the wrong impression of who God is and how prayer works. Jesus desires a relationship with us. If we're not careful, we can read the parable and see a lyric that isn't there. We can believe that God somehow listens only to persistent prayer. When we believe this, then our prayer for him becomes all about us and it's dependent on me to get God to act. Does God want us to pray? Yes. Is he calling us a prayer because once he gets enough of the right prayers, the lever switches from a no to a yes? Absolutely not. John Piper says, this is for Trevor. It's an inside elder joke. John Piper says, the second we turn our relationship with God into a business deal with a transactional nature, we nullify grace. As we have said, as I have learned, this is not a parable about being persistent about wearing God down. This is a parable giving us a glimpse of the very nature of who God is. The God of the universe, the God of who we serve. So let's read the last few verses again. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Do we cry out to him day and night, not to wear God down, but to fall before our God? Why wouldn't we turn to prayer and often? Why wouldn't we become like the persistent widow? In James 4, verse 2, James says, you have not because you ask not. Why don't we ask? What holds us back? I know what holds me back. I, like a fool, think that whatever is going on in my life, whatever is causing me stress, be it an adversary or an affliction or whatever, I think that somehow I have it under control. Or, and again, I hate to admit this, but sometimes my past experience at times has been what I see is like a lack of deliverance for my pain or my infliction. And it's like, you know, prayers did nothing last time I was going through this. So I don't. It's just confession here before you. Again, James says, you have not because you ask not. It does not say, as John Piper says about this passage, it doesn't say you will have it anyway, even if you didn't ask, because God has a plan. And sometimes I feel like that. I feel like God's got a plan anyway. We are foolish if we do not lay our concerns before the Lord in prayer. So get this. Our God, the God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who created you and me, who invites us into his fellowship with him through prayer and a personal relationship, and we don't do that? What are we doing? Well, like I called myself a fool. It's being foolish. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will Jesus find men and women who, like the widow, are persistent in their faith, persistent in their communing with him?" Jesus knows us, and he knows our tendencies. He knows that we often fall into these transactional relationships with him. He knows we have a tendency to want to do things on our own apart from him. Again, prayer is for us. Prayer is a gift, not a burden. And he calls us to prayer because prayer keeps us in his presence. These are the benefits of prayer for us. It takes our eyes off of ourselves. It's a reminder of we are not enough. It gives us an eternal perspective, a centering of ourselves, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord in our life. It shows us trust in God, and it keeps us actively placing our faith in him. We will not lose heart when we are in the presence of the Lord, and praying keeps us there. So let's not overcomplicate it. Let's pray because God is gracious and loving to us, his children. Let's pray because he tells us to, and let's pray because our hope is in him. So as we sit again with the last question that Jesus presented in this parable, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So will he find in us a faith that persists even in silence, a heart that still prays even when the answers are slow or don't seem to be there, a soul that leans into him, not to get something from God, not simply, but simply just to be with him? And prayer is not a performance. It's not transactional. It's being present. It's trust in God. So let's come back to him again and again, believing that his grace is sufficient, his timing is perfect, and his presence is our strength. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this passage. We thank you for this simple parable that you gave 2,000 years ago to your disciples that we can apply to our lives today, Lord. I know I get this often mixed up. I get all mixed up, Lord, and I bargain and I make it transactional, Lord. So I confess that, Lord. I pray that today that as we read this passage and we're reminded this week of what you want a relationship with us, Lord. You are a God of good things. You want to bless us with good. We just thank you for this. It is a blessed passage of Scripture. Thank you.